everybody. My name's Liz, and it's brilliant to be with you this evening. It's girl power tonight, isn't it? Brilliant. And Chris, of course. Girl power, how fantastic. Well, tonight we are kicking off a new series that's called Be Still, and we're thinking about finding silence. So it's called Be Still, and over a couple of weeks we're going to have a look at what the Bible has to say about stillness and about silence, and why we might need them in our lives, why they might benefit us. I think it's really interesting that we're doing this today. Sorry, I'm just going to wiggle this a little bit. That we're looking at this today, because obviously it's been Remembrance Day today, hasn't it? And across the world, people take 2 minutes out of today and they spend it in silence. And it's a really powerful thing to be able to do. Silence is actually powerful. In fact, Mark and I were listening to a football game yesterday, or it was the start of a football game, wasn't it? And they did 2 minutes silence at the start. And right towards the end of it, someone shouted out. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But someone like really yelled out within this time of silence. And you could kind of sense thousands of eyes turning onto this person, because he broke this kind of, this powerful silence that they were experiencing. So we're going to think about that tonight, why it might benefit us, why we might need it in our lives. Just a little thing, though, is that when we're talking about being still, and when we're talking about this idea of stillness, we're not necessarily talking about being physically still. So we're talking more the sense of stopping striving. We're talking about a sense of calm, of not being involved in the busyness, of stilling ourselves. I think I prefer that. Does that make sense to you? So it's not like freeze. It's more that we still ourselves, that we calm ourselves so that we can focus on God. And over this year at church here, we've looked at some similar themes to this. We've looked at spiritual disciplines, and we've kind of talked about different patterns of prayer. At Seventh Hour, I don't know if you remember this, but we looked at Psalm 131, one of my favourites. So I really remember speaking on this one. We talked about stilling and calming ourselves. If you remember that, there was an image of a mother with a child, and the mother kind of represented God, and we were the kids being stilled and calmed by our mother. And across the whole year, we've looked at what it means to abide in Jesus. We've had that kind of image of the vine and the branches that Jesus talked about. And we've talked about abiding with God. So this idea of taking time to be still, to be silent, to be with God is very much part of our church DNA. But we're going to look at one aspect tonight that perhaps we haven't focused on so much, and that is Jesus' own practice of being still and being silent. So tonight we're going to spend some time looking at examples from Jesus' life of moments when he took time out to focus on God. And we'll explore why those times were so important to him. What did he gain from them? And in doing that, hopefully we'll get to find out why they might be so important for us too. And then we're going to think a little bit about the practicalities of finding silence. You know, Jesus had a busy life. He lived in a noisy world. How did he go about practically finding these times? So let's get going. And in true Seventh Hour style, and largely because I'm really lazy, I'm going to get you to do all the work. So I'd love you to grab a Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different passages from the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is someone who wrote a book in the Bible, and it's a book that is an account of Jesus' life. It's found in the New Testament section of the Bible, which is kind of towards the back of your Bible. And if you can't find it, you could ask someone next to you to find it, or you can look at the index. Or most, oh, you're on your phones, aren't you? So you just find it on that. Brilliant. So when we found that, we're going to look at several passages from Mark's Gospel. When Jesus gets away from the busyness of work and ministry and family to practice stillness and silence. And we're going to divide them up between us. And I'm going to ask you to answer two questions about them. And these are the questions. The first one is, what happens next? It's like questions four. What happens next? And the second one is, how did being still affect Jesus, or how did it benefit him, do you think? So you're going to have to kind of really look into it there and have a bit of a think about it. Now, I'll start off by just showing you an example of what you might look at. So here's a passage from Mark, and this is from Mark 1, right at the start of the book. And here we're told Jesus has just been baptized, and it says that once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now that was a really prolonged time of silence. He was there for 40 days in the desert. Do you know that story, some of you? Yeah? Good. And so he had this time of silence. He took this time out to focus on God. What happens next? Well, in my Bible, if I just flick down a little bit, I can see that what happened directly after this was that Jesus begins his public ministry. He goes out and begins to preach, to spread the good news publicly. So that's what happened next. And then the second question was then, how did this time of stillness affect or benefit Jesus? Well, I can see that he took this prolonged time out to be with God, to focus on him. During that time, he was tempted by Satan, and he kind of responded by quoting scripture. And then he comes out of this, ready to begin his public ministry. So how might that have benefited him? Well, I thought this. We're told that he came out of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus was empowered during that time. He came out of that time with a real sense of purpose, because straight away he's out. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. So he's empowered and he has a sense of purpose. But we also know during that time that he wrestled with Satan. Not physically wrestled, but you know, kind of, he wrestled with some concepts. And so during that time as well, we know that Jesus is kind of talking, communicating through things with God. He's learning more about himself, perhaps. He's wrestling with some ideas. Does that make sense to you? Great. So here are the passages that I'd like you to look up and ask the same one. So if you're sat over here, could you have a look at Mark 1, verse 35? It's just one verse, so it won't take you long to find or read. So have a little read and then look down and think, what happened next and what might Jesus have benefited? If you're in the middle section, could you look at Mark 3:13? Same two questions. Then we've got a third one, Mark 6:30. If you're in the front row, you can do that one because it's harder. Good. And then last over here, Mark 6:45-46. Have a look at that. So there are the passages along the top. What happened next? How did being still affect or benefit Jesus? If you would like, you can do it on your own and sit and think on your own, absolutely fine. If you'd like to chat about it, please go ahead. We'll give you a few minutes to have a read of those and have a chat and think. We had some confusion at the front here, didn't we? I hope you all kind of figured out what you're supposed to be doing, because there was some struggling down here. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go through each passage, and I'm going to just ask if anyone would be happy just to kind of call out or feedback. Actually, Chris is going to get his weekly exercise running around with a microphone. So we'll start over here with Mark 1:35. Off you go, Chris. Head in that direction. Good. So Mark 1:35 tells us that Jesus was praying in the morning, and he was praying on his own. It's a solitary time. Jesus took this time out to pray. What happened next? Death. Right. Yeah, perhaps we're practicing the silence now. Just now I want to say, what happened next? Anyone? Yeah? What did Jesus do after? What was he doing?
Is it on? Yes. He went somewhere else. He went somewhere new.
Yeah.
He went in a different direction.
Good. And it says that he travelled through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. So following this time alone, he moves elsewhere and he starts travelling around. He's preaching and he's driving out demons. So how do you think in that instance being still might have affected or benefited Jesus? Did any of you guys have any ideas? Alison.
Everyone else is quiet, so I'll speak. It refocused him. We discussed the fact that he was able to refocus perhaps his calling, because he says, I can preach there, that's why I've come.
Brilliant.
And also, yeah, is that all we said? Oh, actually, yes, and it benefited him, because we actually had a sneaky peek at what happened before.
Yeah.
And the whole town were gathered. So actually, he clearly benefited by just getting some quiet away from the crowds.
Excellent. So he's getting away from the crowds, getting away from the people. He's also gaining this kind of confidence in his ministry. Brilliant. Let's have a think about the second time, the second example, which was Mark 3:13. Now, here we're told that Jesus was praying on a mountainside. He liked to go up the mountains. Jesus did, so he's praying on a mountainside. What happened after that? Pardon? That is perfect. Could you just wait and we'll get the microphone, because I don't think anyone can hear you, but absolutely. Could you say that again?
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus was able to make decisions after that, because he was probably praying for guidance as to which 12 he was to choose and send out. And it was a prayer that was guiding him in that ministry. And there
Excellent.
Must have been a lot of demons in Israel, because he cast out some of them there as well. You know what I mean?
Brilliant. So again, he's casting out demons. So, you know, when we hear that, that's a real sense of power, Jesus being empowered. But what you said was absolutely right. Following that time on his own, Jesus then calls his 12 apostles. They're kind of the 12 of his followers that became his closest friends. So he was getting guidance during that time on his own. He was communicating with Father God. So we've seen already from these times on his own that Jesus becomes empowered, that he has this sense of calling, that he has guidance from the Father. Now, this next one, Mark abandoned Chris, and you were kind of looking at it on your own, weren't you, Chris?
Yeah, and the wrong one for most of the time.
And he was also looking at the wrong passage for most of the time.
Yeah.
So, but Chris...
I literally just found out what happened next, and it was feeding the 5,000, wasn't it?
Brilliant. So that's what happened next. Now, this is a really interesting story, because Jesus goes to try and find time on his own, and he takes his disciples with him. He's effectively saying to them, we need to get away, we need to rest, we need to recuperate. And he's modelling this to his disciples, but they're mobbed by a load of people and they don't get to have this time that Jesus kind of wanted them to have. And what happens next? Feeding of the 5,000. So again, there's this incredible, miraculous event. But I picked this one for two reasons. Firstly, that it shows us that Jesus really recognised the importance of time out for rest. He not only needed it for himself, but he encouraged it in his followers. We need to rest and recuperate. Jesus did. How much more do we? But second of all, it also shows us that sometimes when we plan in times like silent times or times of God, it doesn't always go to plan. Sometimes life gets in the way. And we see that here in the life of Jesus. He planned this time and life kind of got in the way. Later, he takes his disciples out on a boat so they do get some rest. And the last one we looked at over here was Mark 6:45, wasn't it? And again, this is Jesus praying on the mountainside. He's gone away, he's taken time on his own, and he's praying in the mountain. What happened next? You're practicing silence now, that's what this is, isn't it? You're just in the zone, in the silent zone. Did anyone notice what happened next?
He walked on water.
Fabulous. He walked on water. What do you think that time alone might have given him that might have then allowed this to happen? Jonathan?
I don't know if it's what you're going for, but certainly it meant he was in the right place at the right time later on. If he hadn't have taken that time to pray, he would have gotten on the boat with his disciples, they would have just gone across. No miracle. Instead, he's walking on the water. They see that, and yeah, it's a miracle for them. It's helping them, as it says in the passage, to because they didn't yet understand the whole breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000, they didn't understand it. And so this was kind of helping them along in that later on.
Brilliant. So there's that sense that he's kind of in the right place. He's in the Father's will. And you always get that sense with Jesus, don't you? That he walked so closely with the Lord that he was just always in the right place, in the Father's will. And I think as well, I mean, I don't know if any of you tried walking on water. I don't know. I can't imagine being in the place where you have that amount of confident faith that you would just step out and, you know, be confident that that's going to happen. But Jesus was in that place. And I think that it sprang from this time with the Father, because we see it as a repeated pattern through his ministry. Time alone with God, and then we see something incredible happen. Time alone with God, demons are kind of being flung out. Time alone with God, Jesus is walking on the water. Time alone with God, he feeds the 5,000. Time alone with God, he calls his apostles. Now, this is a pattern. Jesus is taking time out, and he's being filled with purpose, empowered by the Spirit. His faith is being raised. He's being guided. He's finding rest and recuperation, and he's doing it by being with the Father. I also thought about when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you know the story, but before Jesus kind of begins the path to the cross, he goes to a guard, he takes a few of his closest friends, he says, "You watch out, and I'm going to go over here and pray." It's like Jesus is protecting this time. And it's a really intimate time with God. We actually see or read of Jesus praying in great distress and great sorrow. He's carved out this time with God. What happens next? He begins to move towards the cross and is crucified. You know, from that time on his own, I think he gained strength from God. I think he gained an assurance that he was on the right path and a real sense of resolve in what was clearly a distressing time. And Jesus gets all these things from being alone with God. So here's a really interesting question. Do you think Jesus needed those times? Because we believe Jesus was fully God, yeah? So did Jesus need that time? Did he need it? If he hadn't had that at all, would he have still been able to do the same things that he did? Oh, yeah, go for it. Just can you wait for the mic? Chris is running, ambling down the aisle.
Yeah, I think that although Jesus was fully God, if he had done everything in the strength of being as God, then we wouldn't have a model to follow. And that the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us now would have meant nothing to us. And he says later on, the Son can do nothing. I can only do what the Father does. And that's the same for us too. So it was a model. Yeah.
Absolutely. That's brilliant. You know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And I believe that he needed those times with God. He needed that abiding connection with the Father. These times were central to his life and ministry. And they weren't isolated to these kind of four or five accounts we've looked at. In fact, in the book of Luke, it says this: "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And in kind of the original language, that word withdrew, that verb, it has a sense of kind of a continued pattern, a regular pattern. This was something that was in the rhythm of Jesus' life. These times of stillness and silence, away from the bustle, away from the demands of ministry, away from distraction. This was time that was devoted to Father God and that allowed the Holy Spirit to empower and refresh him. And if Jesus needed these times, how much more do I? How much more do we? We need time away from the busyness of life. We need time away from work, away from distraction. We need time devoted to our relationship with Father God. And this is where we will experience those things that we talked about Jesus experiencing, communication with God. This is where our confidence, our faith is raised. This is where we experience true rest. This is where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the voice of God. You know, Jesus gives us a model for times of stillness and silence, and we need to try and imitate that. We're going to spend just a short amount of time. You're all right, Ian. You know, in your own time, that's fine. We're going to spend a short amount of time looking at some practical things we can learn from Jesus' example of being still and finding silence. And how could we kind of go about building that into our lives and imitating him? Do you know what? I was just thinking it in cake break. I don't know if any of you are kind of fairly new Christians. I'm not sure where all of you stand, but often we kind of, traditionally in church, I think we have a habit of getting new Christians. You might be kind of in your teens or older and you just need faith. We get you in and kind of it's like, well, where can you serve is often our first kind of port of call, which is good. You know, it's good because we've got gifts that we can use and it's great to be giving back and honouring God. But actually, this is where we have to start. And sometimes we plough so much effort into serving in ministry and we forget this. And if you're doing that, particularly if you're kind of young in your faith, if that's the way you're going, you are going to burn out. And you will not be able to sustain a faith. It will become something that you just do, you know, or maybe give up altogether. This is so key. It was key for Jesus. How much more so is it for us? So I think it's worth saying here, though, that when we think about this kind of idea of stillness and silence, that our personalities and our stages of life will have a really profound effect on how we approach and implement them. So my personality is such that I could probably spend day after day after day silent and on my own. And not only would I be fine, I would be actively happy. In fact, I would probably seek out this. It would be my ideal. No offence, Mark. No offence, friends. But that's what I like. I love it. So for me, it kind of suits me. You know, I don't really care about technology, so I can switch it all off and happily just spend whole days with kind of nothing else, just me. Mark, on the other hand, is a completely different personality. Mark loves people and noise. I would say that kind of sums you up. People and noise. And so for Mark, cousin, so for Mark, kind of finding stillness and finding silence, although that is precious for him and something that he guards, is perhaps something that he has had to learn how to incorporate into life. He's maybe had to make more of an effort to put that in his life, but I know if you spoke to him, he would talk to you about how incredibly worthwhile that's been. I mean, we've been married 17 years, and if when we got married you told me that Mark would be standing in front of church regularly talking about silent prayer and the impact it has on his life, I would have laughed. I would not have believed you, because it's kind of so far from his character. And yet he has seen the incredible blessing that it's been on his life. And I know that he will speak to you about it if you want to go and chat to him afterwards. So there's that kind of personality aspect of it. And then there's also the stage of life that we're at. If you're at home with little children, finding stillness and silence is incredibly difficult. Because they're never still and they're never silent. You know, perhaps you're caring for a parent, and you're getting calls at all times of the day and the night. And again, it's hard to organise these times in your life. You might be studying and feeling the pressure just to work whenever you've got a moment. And again, that makes it difficult. So as we look at some practical suggestions for finding times of stillness and silence, you need to consider them in the light of your personality. And you need to consider them in the light of your circumstances. What works for you might not work for the person sitting next to you, and that's okay. You might try something, and it might not suit you, and that's okay too. So have that in your mind as we go on. But I think the first thing we can learn from Jesus in this area is that we need to find space. And it sounds kind of obvious, but you will need to find somewhere that allows you to be calm and quiet. Jesus favours mountains, which is not very helpful for us in the flatlands of Essex. We're not going to be doing very well in that. But there will be loads of places that you can go to find stillness and to find silence. I don't know if any of you ever just go and sit on the beach just to kind of be, just to enjoy the calm. I mean, for me, that would be my number one spot, to get outside on the beach. I love that. You can come and use the church. Do you know the church is open all day? And you can come and just sit and be in, well, it's mostly quiet. Sometimes the TLG students are running around, not so much. But it's mostly there's space here that you can find. What about in your bedroom? Or is there a special place at home or in someone else's house and you can go and just kind of take over a room from them? You know, Mark has a chair. It's the silent prayer chair in our house. He'll sit in this chair every morning. It's like a special, it's like anointed, this chair. He sits in this chair every morning, gazes out at the garden, tries to ignore the weeding that needs to be done. And that's where he prays every day, in that place. Now, I would find that really difficult. Because I would be noticing that the hoovering needs doing, or getting really annoyed that my kids have left their toys on the living room floor. So I prefer to go out. There's something for me about walking. I don't know if it's like the rhythm of it, but there's something about walking, being outside, that calms me and stills me and allows me to connect with God. I do know people who will go and just sit in a coffee shop, get themselves a coffee on their own, and just sit with God and be and spend time with him. What about you? Where could you find quiet? Where are your lonely places? I really want to encourage you this week to have a think about that. Where could you find space for stillness? So the first thing is find space, and the second thing is this, find focus. Now for me, like I said, finding space, that's easy bit, because I'm really happy to be on my own and I'll go out for a walk. Finding focus is a lot harder, and it doesn't come so naturally. Now I start talking to God, and then a few minutes later my mind is completely elsewhere. It will be on housework, or Netflix, or on trying to find a snack. I don't know what it is about praying, but I always start thinking about snacks. But my mind just goes. You know, it can be seconds after I've started. Stillness and silence aren't magical. It's not magic. They provide us an atmosphere that helps us to focus on God, but we kind of have to do the focusing. And if we're not focusing on God, all we're doing is having a quiet sit down or going for a stroll. This is what makes it different, that we focus on God. You know, Jesus wasn't just kind of wandering around the mountainside, gazing at the shrubbery, looking at the goats. He was focusing on God. So how do we do that? Well, we read that Jesus engaged with Scripture. We're told that he prayed. In Gethsemane, we see that he prayed out loud, almost having a physical conversation with God. He poured out his emotions to God. So these solitary times he spent were focused on God. And how do we do that? Well, just a few suggestions for you is that you could use a passage of the Bible to start with. It doesn't have to be long, it could be a verse or two. And you read that and you just begin to think around it and pray around it and allow yourself to be kind of focused on God through it. Sometimes we've talked about silent prayer in church here, and we've talked about using a simple phrase to help you focus on God. It might be something like, be still and know that I am God. And as you pray, you repeat this to yourself. It's not like a mantra kind of thing, not like that, but more that it allows you just to kind of find that focus. And when your mind wanders, you can say it again and it brings your focus back to God. So when I spoke on that Psalm 131, that Psalm has been like key for me this year. And whenever I'm spending time with God at the moment, I'm saying a couple of lines of that song, of that Psalm. I'm saying, I calm and quiet myself, God. I will calm and quiet myself. And it helps me focus on God. And then when my mind starts going on to, oh, when's Mark coming home? And when do I need to get tea ready? And what are we going to do tonight? But I will calm and quiet myself, and it just helps me refocus. You might try that. A lot of people have said they find that really, really helpful. You might want to listen to a song to start your time of silence, your time of stillness. There are certain apps, there's like a centering prayer app, and as well we've got a church prayer app that has little things on it that, again, it's on this card. I got that the right way up. Prayer Mate, it's called. And again, it's got some verses on that could just help you get that focus. I would advise you, though, to be careful, because what we're not talking about is coming to God with like a shopping list of prayer stuff and just talking at him. We're talking about making space to be with him. He's present with us. We acknowledge his presence by spending that time with him. We can soak in his presence. We can listen to him. We're making space for God. So we need to find space and we need to find focus. And last of all, we need to find rhythm. Now, I didn't really know what word to use for this, really. I wanted to say, like, regularity, but again, I recognise that some of us might not have the personalities that say, you know, 9 o'clock every morning, I'm going to do this. That might not sit right with us. But I would suggest that we need to find some kind of rhythm in our life of spending time with God. You know, Jesus did. He had this pattern of withdrawing to lonely places. He knew he needed a regular, focused time with Father God, and so do we. I can't tell you how to put that in your life, which is total cop-out, isn't it? But I can't really do that for you without knowing an awful lot more about your life circumstances. But I'll say two things about it. The first is that you do need to plan it. You need to plan these times in, because invariably they will not just happen. It's not just going to kind of happen upon that you suddenly start spending time with God unless you're planning it in a bit. So think through your average day. Think through your average week. Is there a particular morning or evening that you could maybe carve out a bit of time? Could you get up 10 minutes earlier? Shock horror. Could you take 10 minutes before you go to bed? Could you go for a walk at lunchtime? Or on a Saturday morning, go and sit in a coffee shop and just carve out that little bit of time? You know, my experience of this is as well that it changes at different times of life. And some of you might have been Christians for a long time, and I would say this is me at the moment. You've been a Christian for a long time, but life has changed. You know, I've recently kind of moved to part-time work from full-time work. My kids have got older. They're all at school now. Life has changed at lots of different points. And each time, you've got to find a new rhythm. And perhaps some of you are in that place now, and you need to begin to kind of think through again, what does this look like in my life? You don't just kind of tick the box and for the rest of your life it's sorted. So some of us here are kind of working that through again. So you do need to think it through. But secondly, I just want to encourage you, if this is new to you, if this is something that you don't do at the moment but you'd really like to, and I'd recommend that you do, that actually you start small. Start small. For some of you, just the idea of being silent probably just fills you with horror. The idea of switching off all your phones and everything and just having a focused time, perhaps it absolutely horrifies you. So I really want to encourage you to start small. Because it's better to do 2 minutes a day than to just freak out and do absolutely nothing. Or maybe just start with once a week. I'm going to put this time aside. As we've seen through our study this evening, Jesus lived life with this rhythm of stillness and silence. It was essential to his relationship with God. It was where he communicated with God. It was essential to his well-being. It was where he found rest. It was how he recuperated, and it was central to his ministry because it was where he found guidance and where he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is our role model in this, and we should seek to imitate him. Now I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to worship. But as part of our worship tonight, we're going to just have a time of silence. And during that time, perhaps you might want to think through some of the questions that have kind of been raised tonight. You know, how could you find space in your life for a time of silence? How could you find a rhythm? Where could it fit into your week? I'd encourage you to talk to God about that. Or perhaps during the time of silence, you could just sit in the knowledge that you're in the presence of God and enjoy that presence. So if the band want to come back up, we're going to sing one song and then we're going to go into a time of silence together. And while they're coming up, can I just encourage you as well that at the start of December on the 7th, we've only got one flyer, so you'll all have to share it. But on the 7th of December, there is a silent retreat here. It's an Advent silent retreat. Some members of our church are leading it, and you can come here and kind of have a silent time with other people, if that makes sense. But it's a time that you could carve out, particularly in that busy time leading up to Christmas, a little bit of time that you might like to carve out just to be with God, enjoying his presence. And that's on the 7th of December, and it's 10 till 12.